Hebrews chapter 3. And the title of the message this evening is A Comfortable Consideration. A Comfortable Consideration. Our text says, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. I want to give you one phrase that we should all endeavor in all things and at all times should govern our lives every moment. It is this: to consider Christ. In everything, we should consider Him. In everything, we should think about Him. We should consider Him as to our motivation and to inspire and encourage us and strengthen us as we walk in this world. We should always, in everything, consider Christ. Consider Christ. Always consider Christ. And I do pray that God would give us this grace to consider Him in all things. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider Him always and everything. Consider who He is. Who is He? He is God, very God. Paul says in the previous chapter, he says, For it became Him who, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. This one we are considering is God. God, very God. Yet He condescended to become man. Consider that. Consider the great condescension of God, that He took upon Him not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, speaking of the nature of His elect. He came taking on our nature. The sovereign, merciful God came down. Consider what He's done. What'd He do? He came to make our salvation perfect. He came to accomplish salvation. Not to make it possible for you to finish it. He came to finish it Himself. He came to accomplish it Himself. Consider that. Consider that. Consider the debt that you owe Him. How much do we owe? How much do we owe Him? How much praise should we give Him? How much honor should we give Him? How much of our time, our energy, our money, everything, what do we give? What can we give? If we give everything, we've not given enough. What do we owe such grace and compassion of God to come and save us? Consider His will. What is His will? His will is to save you. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do Thy will. By the which will we are sanctified through Him that loved us. It is His will to love you. And I'm glad His wills are mutable, aren't you? Unchangeable. He won't take it back. He can't take it back. He's immutable. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. That's His will for you. And it's His will that all of His children come in. Consider that. Consider Christ's will. That His, I will that you be with me where I am. That's what He prayed in John 17, is it? That they may be with me where I am. That's His will. Consider that. Consider what's best for His glory. always in all things, consider what's best for His glory. What's best for the glory of Christ in everything we do? That should be top priority in every decision we make in this world. What is best for the kingdom of God? What is best for the glory of God? Consider. Consider that. What's best for God's people? And Paul here, in this verse, the intent of what Paul is doing by the Holy Spirit is he is using this as a means of encouragement. As a means to encourage believers to continue in the faith. It is an encouragement to saints to persevere. To look to Christ by considering Him, considering who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, what He will do. By these considerations of Christ, we are encouraged to continue in the faith. And that's what Paul is doing. He's encouraging us and comforting us in this. It is a comfortable thing to consider Christ. It's comfortable to consider Christ if you're in Christ, isn't it? If you're in Christ, it's comfortable. It's a comforting thing. Consider Him. So let's begin this. And the apostle says, wherefore. Now, you could divide this chapter into three divisions. The first is the Lord Jesus Christ, the consideration of His faithfulness in His offices of apostle and high priest. That's verses 1 through 6, and verses 7 through 10, the apostle speaks that there are many who profess faith in Christ, but will perish. They will perish because those will go away. Those will desert and leave the faith. And he says, if we ever enter into the third divisions, 14 through 19, if we ever enter into heaven, if we were to have eternal life, we must persevere. Those are the last three, but I just want to focus on the first one. The first division about Christ's faithfulness. That's what I want us to consider tonight for our comfort. Christ's faithfulness. His faithfulness. The apostle begins, wherefore? The apostle, having first laid out how Christ was above all angels, how Christ's excellency is above angels, and yet how He must have condescended to become a man. In order to save us, He must have become a man. He must have taken on our nature and by this became the champion of our salvation. And He shows us our unity in Christ in verse 11 of the previous chapter. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. He's telling us of our union and how Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. And that's why He uses wherefore. So when you see that word, therefore or wherefore, always know what it's there for. You have to look back to see what it's there for. So what He's doing now is now the apostle is able, having expounded those things, he is able to speak to those who are true believers in Christ. And that's who this message is for. What good is it to consider Christ if you're not in Christ? There's a lot of people consider Christ as not in Christ. There's a lot of people who know a lot about Christ who are not in Christ, who are not believers in Christ. So this is where the rubber meets the road now. He says, wherefore, and he speaks to specific people, holy brethren. Holy brethren. He's speaking to believers in Christ. Those who trust in Christ alone have no confidence in the flesh. Who's that? That's me. I have no confidence in the flesh. I trust only in Christ. Those who are called, he said, with a heavenly calling. Partakers of a heavenly calling. The joy and peace and comfort of this truth. All who are called of God the Holy Spirit, without doubt, come to Christ. Have you come to Christ? What is it to come to Christ? Christ is in heaven. He is bodily seated at the throne of God. How can a mortal come to Christ? It is by faith. Believing in Christ is what Christ means by coming to Him. And only those who are called with a heavenly calling come to Him. Only those who are called by the Spirit of God come to Him. Now, the false doctrine of our day preaches that the Spirit's calling is conditional. The Spirit woos men. He tries to bring men to Christ. This is the doctrine of universal atonement, how that Christ died for all men without exception. The Spirit's going about now, and He's trying to manipulate, use lies and deceit and any means necessary to get men to exercise their free will. In other words, their Holy Spirit is powerless to save. How blasphemous is this to rob God of His glory? This heavenly calling that He's talking about is not something that is powerless. This heavenly calling is so full of power that everyone He calls comes. Our God, our gospel declares that what our Lord Jesus said, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. This is the heavenly calling of your holy brethren. This is the heavenly calling that you have received. It is a calling of power. Power. The power of Christ. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's good news. That's good news. To us who deserve to be cast out, and yet when we are called to His feet, He says, I will never cast you out. Why is that? Well, because we were given to Him of the Father. We were given to Him. The Father gave us to Christ, and all that the Father gave to Christ will come to Christ. And how many will Christ lose? None. He said, all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Every one of His elect that seeth the Son and believeth on Him hath everlasting life. This is what it is to receive a heavenly calling. Where does a heavenly calling come from? Heaven. You know, these things you really don't need to be a scholar to understand. A heavenly calling comes from heaven. It is a call of God to the heart of man. It is the new birth. It is the resurrection from the dead. But how shall they come when they are called by free will? No. Freely willing, yes, but not free will. We come willing, made willing in the day of His power. And Jesus says in those next verses in John 6, He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And this drawing is the same as the heavenly calling. To be drawn of the Father is the heavenly calling, divine calling, irresistible calling. It is the new birth of the Holy Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it's coming and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Born of the Spirit of God. Our Lord Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Do you get that? Who's going to hear? The dead. Only the dead hear. And the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. When the Lord called Lazarus from the tomb, was that a request or a command? Lazarus, come forth. Was there any speculation as to what should happen next. No, Lazarus came forth. Paul says in Galatians, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. What's the motivating factor of the call? It pleased God. Why are you called? Why are you here? Why do you believe on Christ? It pleased God. That's why you are here. He called you with a heavenly calling. That's the only reason you believe at all. It's because He called you to life and faith without a doubt. This is not a compromise. He didn't call you to try to compromise with you or bargain with you. He called you, and it was not conditional. Powerful. Powerful. Have you heard His voice? Do you believe on the Son of God? Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. 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 He that believeth on the Son, John the Baptist said, hath everlasting life. And this calling and faith, it is the evidence of something great. It is the evidence that you are His Son. That you are the sons of God. It is the evidence that you have this union that He spoke about in the previous chapter. This Christ who came in the flesh, who died for His people, the champion of His people. Those He that sanctified and those who are sanctified. So He that sanctifieth and those who are sanctified are one. Well, who's that? Those who receive the heavenly calling. You're one with Christ. And faith in Christ is the evidence, never the cause. How many times a day do you put so much on your faith? We rest and trust so much sometimes in our faith, and then it just falls out from underneath us. Why? Because that's not the cause. The faith is the evidence. The cause is Christ. The cause is Christ. The cause is God. Now, John says, are you the sons of God? I like that. It doesn't yet appear what you shall be. I like that. That what we are now is not what we're going to be. Thank God for that. We are the sons of God. We're sons by election. Sons by union with Christ. And Christ is our surety. Christ is our substitute who bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And if sons of God, if you are sons of God, do you not realize this? The Lord Jesus Christ is your brother. I got brothers. And I'm a brother myself. And I'm sure that either one of us would look at the other and say, that's not much. But I tell you, I've got a brother. I've got one that sticketh closer than a brother. I have an elder brother who is not ashamed to call me his brother. And because of my brother's atonement, because my brother has shed his blood and purged our sins, because of his perfect righteousness, he clothes us with in the new nature. He's not ashamed to call you holy brethren. Holy brethren. Joanne, you are holy brethren. Don't shake your head. It's what the book says. That's what the book said. Holy brethren. Holy. How in the world is that possible? Because He made you holy. He made you holy. That was His purpose from eternity, that you should be holy. And what did Christ do for us? He made us holy, brethren. Holy, brethren. And now, holy brethren. That's who I'm talking to. That's the first point. I just want to let you know who I'm talking to. Holy brethren. You who are partakers of the heavenly calling, spoken to by God Himself. That's who I'm talking to. You who believe on Christ. Now it's time for you to comfort your souls by considering the one who did this for you. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. This is not the only place that Paul exhorts believers to consider Christ. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hold your place, but go to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews, this chapter, he exhorts the brethren. In verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Isn't that just what we said? Who's the one that does this? Who gave you that faith? The author of the faith did. Jesus, looking to Him by faith. For the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction. That word's hostility. You not see that our Lord, when He came into this world, everyone was hostile toward Him. When He was just a boy, Herod set in his heart to kill Him. And from that time on, everyone was hostile. And He endured that. He endured the hostility of men, of sinners against Himself. And why should we consider Him? Why do you consider that? Lest ye become weary and faint or discouraged in your minds. How often do we become weary and discouraged? Why are you weary and discouraged? Well, look what's happening to me. Man, I'm in trouble all the time. I'm sick. I'm in afflictions. Everyone's angry at me. There's nobody likes me. I mean, the world is against me. Wave after wave, and I feel discouraged. Well, consider your Lord. Did He not endure much more? Is the servant greater than his Lord? No. They hated me, He said. They'll hate you. Though our salvation is perfect through our substitute, though we are holy and righteous before God in the new nature and lacking nothing, yet we must constantly be encouraged to consider Christ, to hold Him up in our minds and hearts, because we are still in this flesh. Because we still have this old man about our necks, daily dragging us to the ground. We would soar. Would you not soar? Do you not long to soar in thought, in word, in deed, to be righteous as my Master, to be servant of my Master, unfailing service? That's what I want. That's what I want to do. And yet I'm constantly pulled to the earth by the old man that is still in me. That's a reason you should consider Christ. Second of all, the world is against you. Our Lord said those foes, He said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And the foes of a man shall be those of his own household. Who's not experienced that? Which believer has had a perfect household who's not set against him? Our ancient foe, Luther said, still seeks to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal. Peter said, be sober and vigilant because your adversary walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Is that not reason enough to consider Christ daily? Is that not reason enough to flee to Christ and find more about this sacrifice, more about His person and His offices? Therefore, believer, let us heed this wise counsel of the apostle to be vigilant and sober, to safeguard our minds from all sorts of discouragements, so that our hands may not be weak in service to Christ, so that we do not become fearful and unbelieving. Let us consider Christ in everything. Consider Christ. Consider Christ so as to enlighten our minds and comfort our hearts and strengthen our hands. So now then, let's see what the apostle says to consider. He says, consider the apostle of our profession. The Savior's apostleship. Apostleship. Consider that Jesus is the apostle of our profession. Now, this profession or confession that the apostle is speaking of is the gospel that we believe. Let this be settled in our minds. Our gospel is not of men. Our gospel is not comprised of traditions of men, nor is it of the opinions of men, nor is it the philosophy of men. Our gospel is the inspired Word of God. Inspired Word of God. It is God-breathed. The apostle said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Our gospel is the inspired Word of God. As God moved men of old to speak and write these Scriptures that we have before us, the Word of God that we have then is the only source of practice and faith. Because it alone is the only immutable, unchangeable Word. Peter said this, all flesh is grass. Isn't that true? We are in a nursing home here. There are people all around you. They're at their end. We're all coming there. We're all going quickly. And we're all going to make it to that end. And when a man dies, so does his thoughts, his opinions, and everything he had with him. It's gone. All flesh is grass. And the glory of man is as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but what endures? The Word of God endureth forever. The Word of God endureth. It doesn't matter what men think, or men feel, or men's opinions about things. God's Word is the only thing that lasts. It's it. It is established. God establishes His Word. And everything God determined to do, He is doing, He has done, and He will do. According to this book. According to this book. My dad used to be a plumber. And they had plans. They had detailed plans. They would measure it out to the inch in everything. You know what I always found out? Is there are always changes. my dad, the general contractor didn't like it, but all the subcontractors loved it because there was a change order. I mean, if there was something to change, you could charge more and you got more money for changing. But look at God's plan. Look at God's blueprint. It's down to the very, very centimeter. And yet, it does not change. It is the immutable Word of God. It always is the same. Believer, our gospel is no fable, no myth, no doctrine of men, but the Word of God. And then consider what the Word of God testifies of, the whole. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The whole book, the sum and substance of this gospel we believe, which is our confession, which is our profession, is about Christ. Jesus said, and when He spoke to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, the Scripture says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. So what is this book concerning? Christ. Now then, consider the apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is one who is sent. That's what it means. One that is sent of God. An apostle. An apostle is sent, like as a prophet is sent, to be a mouthpiece. To speak the Word of God. So consider the apostle of God, Jesus Christ, the great apostle. He who is the sum and substance of the whole Word of God was sent to preach it. Now, who knew the book better than he did? It was all about him. Of course, he knew himself, and he knew the Word, because the Word spoke of himself. Therefore, God sent him to preach this gospel. To declare this gospel and to manifest this gospel. Everything that God had said was about Him, and He was speaking it, preaching it, and fulfilling it. That's what He was doing as our apostle. In Luke chapter 4, look over there. We'll just flip to a couple of pages. And if you don't have to if you can't, but Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. This is our Lord's first message. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And not only preach, but look, He sent to do something. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recover the sight of the blind. Here's another thing to do, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He was sent to preach the gospel. He was sent to preach the gospel of Himself. The gospel of redemption to captive sinners, to the blind. And what message? What message sets the blind, gives sight to the blind? What message sets the captives free? It is the gospel message of redemption. The gospel message of substitution. He come to send good tidings of great things. Isn't that what the angel said? He is, I bring you good tidings of great things. Redemption for the ruined sinners. This message is the same in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Wherefore, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many were made righteous. Jesus came to secure salvation, to preach salvation, but also not only to preach it, to secure it. To secure salvation. Go over to Hebrews chapter 9. This is what our apostle has come to do. He's come with sin of God to declare the gospel, but not only to declare it, but to accomplish it. Hebrews 9, verse 26. For then must he have offered, suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Believer, go where you will in the Word of God. It's all about Christ. It's all about Him. Everything in the Old Testament are types and shadows and pictures and prophecies of Him. And now that He, our Apostle, has come, all of those types and shadows are done away with. All of them are fulfilled in Him. You don't, behind me, you do not see an altar with sacrifices or an Ark of the Covenant. You do not see the veil. You do not see the temple. You do not see those things because He is the fulfillment of all those things. They all pictured Him. He is their fulfillment. And when He came, all of those types were done away with. God in sundry times and different manners spake in time past to the prophets, hath now spoken to us how? By His Son. So you take comfort in, when you consider Christ our Apostle, you take comfort in this. Our gospel is the Word of God. And the Son of God is the fulfillment of all the Word of God. He is the object of our worship. He is the object of our faith. It's Him. It's Christ. Now, second of all, not only His apostleship, but let us consider His priesthood. He says this, consider the apostle and high priest. High priest of our profession. Now, in the Jewish religion, the highest office you would think would be king, wouldn't you? It's high priest. That's what they had Herod in the days of the Lord Jesus. They had Herod, you know, as king. But when it says the ruler of the Jews, who is it talking about? Priest. That's who it's talking about. Because they had the access to God. They were the ones by which the sacrifices were made. And without them, everybody was lost. There was no way. They felt doomed. So this is an office, the highest office is the high priest. In one sense, he ruled, the high priest was one that ruled the nations. He alone was the only mediator between God and men to offer the sacrifices of God, especially on the great day of atonement. You remember that day that, you know, every day priests came in and offered sacrifices. But on the great day of atonement, not just any priest could offer this sacrifice. Only one priest, only one out of everyone could offer it. It was a high priest. Only he could do this. No other priest was allowed to make the sacrifice or enter into the presence of God with the blood. And I tell you, that is exactly what the apostle is saying here. Christ is our high priest. He is the only one who can intercede between us and God. He is the only one qualified, appointed to make the sacrifice necessary to bring us to God. The only one. Now you consider that. How many millions of people have lived and died in this world and not one is qualified? That man in Rome ain't qualified to do anything. I wouldn't let him park my car. Much less try to get me to God. There's only one qualified. The Lord Jesus Christ. Consider that. Therefore, it is highly significant for Jesus Christ to be given this title. Believer, consider Christ, our high priest, is most surely our ruler. Is he not? Is he not our ruler, our king? Are we just pretending? lot of people pretending. A lot of people offering praises with lips. But if we consider who He is, we should know this. He is our ruler. He alone is given the power over all flesh. But as the high priest did not represent all those outside of Israel, even so, our high priest only represents the elect of God. He only represented the elect of God. And as our high priest, He alone entered into the presence of God, not with the sacrifice of animals and goats and blood of bulls, but our Lord Jesus Christ entered into the presence of God with His own blood. Consider that. You know, you can't really have a high priest without a sacrifice. It wouldn't be any good, would it? If you had a high priest but didn't have a sacrifice, what good would that do you? If you had a sacrifice but not a high priest, what good would that do you? You must, of necessity, they must go together. But listen, they go together so much in Christ that He who is the high priest is also the sacrifice. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ did not offer another. He offered Himself. He freely gave Himself for His people. Therefore, our high priest, who was purposed of God, gave Himself to God. And I want you to see this. When the great day of atonement, when the high priest went behind the veil, did anybody see what was going on back there? No, it was a transaction between God and the high priest. And I tell you, that transaction that took place upon the tree 2,000 years ago was a transaction between God and His Son. He offered Himself. He entered in within the veil Himself with His own blood. And as our high priest, when He entered into the presence of God for us, He made an atonement. Made an atonement. Listen, I just can't get over Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 is... It gives me so much comfort. When I consider Him to be my high priest, you read in verse 9, it says, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood He entered in once." Once into the holy place, having obtained. Having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. When you consider your high priest, you consider that verse. That He actually obtained your eternal redemption. There's no more need then for the high priest to offer His blood. Now they did it how many times? Once a year. Every year. Thousands of years. They offered that sacrifice. How much did that blood save anyone? It didn't save anyone. But this man. Your high priest entered in one time for you. The veil was rent from the top to the bottom. The way of access is brought open. And now you are free to come and approach unto your God. Anytime, any day, you can approach to Him. Why? Because of your high priest. Because your high priest obtained it. And not only this, I want you to see this. The high priest had another office. It was to preach. That was another office of the priest. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 8, you can read about Ezra, the priest, and how he stood at the pulpit of wood. and he preached the law. He declared the law. He read the law to them. Isn't that how you learn anything? Does not our high priest teach you? How much have you learned since you were born again? From the time you were born again to now, how much have you learned? Is that not all taught of God? Our high priest teaches you. Every time you hear this word, he teaches you something. Something you need. He gives you and he feeds your soul with this same word you've heard hundreds of times, and now that he gives you something else for today. He gives you something to feed on, something to meditate and comfort your soul. That's what a high priest does. And the third thing of a high priest is he intercedes. Intercedes. I'm going to go to the end of my notes because I want you to see this. I see if I can find it. Number 16. Book of Numbers, chapter 16. See if I can find it. Okay, verse 42. Yeah, Numbers chapter 16, verse 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces. See the picture here. Korah, you remember that evil man who opposed Moses and Aaron. And they said, you're taking too much on yourself. We're all children of God. We all can be priests of God. And God said, I bet you can't. And he swallowed them up. God said, Aaron's my priest and Moses is my prophet. And he swallowed them up. You know what the congregation of Israel did? They got mad at Moses and Aaron. God had just swallowed these people up. You'd figure that would cause them to bow. That caused it. No! They got angry. And they said, well, that's right. How dare you take this upon? And they were going to kill Moses and Aaron. Because they wanted to be the priest. You know, that's exactly what man by nature wants to be, is his own priest. Well, how dare you say that Jesus Christ is the only priest? Well, my sacrifice is just as good as his sacrifice. Well, I know he needs to sacrifice for me, but I can add to it. Let me put my works to it as well. You know what God's going to do? He said, get out of the way. I'm going to consume them. You see, the affront to Moses and Aaron was really an affront to Christ. They were just a picture, a type of Christ. Man by nature wants to be his own priest. And look what Moses and Aaron said. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire thereon from the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran in the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made an atonement for the people. And listen, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Aaron runs out there and he's got this pot of fire in his hands and he makes an atonement. He makes a sacrifice there in the middle. And you can imagine that he's standing there with this sacrifice. In front of him is nothing but dead men. And behind him are the living. He stood between the dead and the living. What stands between you and the wrath of God daily is our high priest. Behold, I am God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know, see that all around you are dead men. Why are you living? Because your high priest stands daily mediating between you and God. Daily he shows his wounds to the Father. Daily you sin against him. That's why John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and His truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Little children, sin not. But when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have one pleading His case before us daily and standing between the dead and the living. My Savior stands daily between me and the wrath of God, and it will never touch me. Now, wouldn't that give you comfort? Doesn't that give you comfort? That my sin will never touch me. The wrath of God is stayed. And it's all because of my apostle and high priest. And listen, he says he's a faithful high priest. That's what he says in the next verse in our text. He says he is a faithful high priest. More faithful than Moses. Moses was a faithful high priest. But I tell you, Christ is much more faithful. Why? Moses died. Moses had an end. He served God. But I tell you, Christ doesn't have an end. And he says to you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. May God give us grace then to consider, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Him. In everything you do, consider Him, who is your apostle and high priest, and His faithfulness. And you'll find comfort. You'll find peace only in Him. May God give us grace to look to Him. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.